starts Matthew chapter 4, starting from verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
It would be so helpful if you could open up Matthew chapter 4. If you've one of the turquoise Bibles, it's page 968. Let's ask for God to help us. O living and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing and we need do nothing to make you be here because you are here. How much we need more of you. And so, dear Lord, we would open ourselves to what you will say to each of us through your word. Come to us, we pray, through your word this evening. For your name's sake. Amen. I want you to imagine different sorts of people sitting in church and then getting a surprise. Sometimes we have American servicemen and women from the different bases to the north and east of us. Imagine one of them, maybe there is someone here this evening from that background sitting here, and someone on one side of them in an empty seat on the other. And just before the service begins, someone comes and sits down and they look across, and it's Barack Obama, their commander-in-chief. Or suppose one of us who's a bit older in life, and we're sitting in church, and someone comes and sits next to us, and we look across, and it's a school teacher whom we remember who had a big influence on us, and whose voice we still hear in our ears from time to time. I suppose perhaps one of you students or people who are away from university are a bit younger, and you're sitting there, and suddenly it's your mum and dad who's sitting next to you. And I guess we could go through a series of thought experiments. There would be someone for you, maybe your current boss at work, and they're sitting next to you. They come near to you. I guess many of us would have a very wide range of feelings about that. You'll see from the outline on the bulletin, and it's on the bottom of the inside on the right, that the theme this evening is about the King of everything. At work, right here, and if I could add it in, I would. I only thought of this afternoon. Right here and now. The King of everything is working right here and now. So rather than thinking about a parent or a teacher or a boss or a superior or anything like that, let me ask you, where is God for you right now? Near or far? Active or on a coffee break? Because the glory of this passage is to say to all of us that God is not far away and that God doesn't take coffee breaks and that the God of the universe is actually the King who is working right here and now. The first three chapters of Matthew's Gospel present the coming of God's King, King Jesus. And we've seen Jesus' baptism, that great affirmation that he'd come to identify with people who'd screwed their lives up, and that God's favor was upon him as his son. And then we saw last week, he's led out to have that identity tested, and he came through with shining colors. He beat off the worst that Satan could do in trying to lure him away from that path. Matthew picks up the story in verse 12. Do you notice the real world pain that this moment of the story represents? When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. John was his cousin. They were first cousins. And John had just baptized him. And there's just this sense of a wonderful closeness there. And his cousin had been put in prison. This is all in the background of a world where grotty things like that happen. Well, Jesus makes a tactical withdrawal and he goes to Galilee. He goes to Nazareth where he's been brought up. Although we don't read this in Matthew, we read in Luke that he preaches the gospel there and they turn on him ferociously, so he withdraws from them, and he goes into this other town, Capernaum. But actually, what might seem to be just a kind of tactical withdrawal to get away from where the aggro was, is actually a movement with the most amazing theological symbolism and richness. And Matthew draws that out with the description about the lake and the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And just in case anyone doesn't get it, he quotes the bit from the prophet Isaiah that Craig read for us earlier, which had been written all those hundreds of years before to a load of people who were broken. Broken by a foreign invasion and broken by their own idiocy. And to those people, God wrote these wonderful words that the people living in darkness had seen a great light, and that the light was dawning on them. And dear Matthew, he makes the connection between the specific thing in Isaiah and the place where Jesus went, Galilee of the Gentiles. And as Steve was telling us this morning, Galilee, Israel in those days, there were many people who had come in from different places who weren't Jews. There were Gentiles and pagans of different kinds. And Galilee was one of the centers for it. There were numbers of them in Galilee. And immediately, friends, we realize that this connects with us. This is about the rising of God's Son, the dawning of God's rule, for more than just a limited number of people. Because Galilee of the Gentiles stands for the Gentiles of the whole world, and that includes us. Let's try and bring that home to us. We should rename it, or we should reword it. Cambridge of the Gentiles, where the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Because of what Jesus was eventually to do, his death, his resurrection, the message of the gospel going out, the shining of the light throughout the world. We are now Cambridge of the Gentiles, the people on whom God's light has shone. And so the first answer to our question is God is at work and God is near to us. Matthew records what Jesus does in Galilee. From that time on, verse 17, Jesus began to preach. He came to communicate a message. He came with something to declare to them. And what he says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven was what Isaiah had always been looking forward to. The day when God would re-enter things and when brokenness would start to be made whole again. When God would come into this cesspit and make it into a garden. When God would re-establish his rule. And the way to think of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and the two things mean the same thing, is to see the rule of God being re-established in this world which he has made and which he owns. Now that was the whole Old Testament background, the prophet Isaiah. There was an expectation that something like that might happen. They were longing for it. And Jesus says, it's come near. It's actually entered this place. That's why I love the specificity of the Galilee of the Gentiles. He was in Capernaum, in this place, and he says, the kingdom of God has come to you in Galilee, in Capernaum. It's closing in. It's arrived. The rule of God, it's actually happening around you. That was to emerge that it was happening through him. These people were to realize that the king was working right then and there. And what God wants each of us to realize is that he is actually working right here and now in Cambridge of the Gentiles and in each of our lives. And there is a consequence for that. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. They needed to turn back to God. They needed to turn away from the things they'd been looking at and doing instead. There needed to be this reorientation of their lives away from where they'd been and back towards God. And the great essence of repentance here is not just feeling sorry for things and deciding to give your life a moral cleanup. It is a personal return to God himself as he draws near to you. Because the problems that there were in their world were not just other people's fault, it was within them as well. And they needed to own up to that and do something about it. And the same is true of all of us. I read just this afternoon a fresh description, at least it was fresh for me, of why it is so important that I turn back to God. The writer describes how each of us has a kind of false self, which is naturally what we are and what we try to become. A false self which desires independence from God and struggles against surrender to God's rule. That certainly is me. And I think that's how I'm going to be most alive. And I think that's how I'm going to be most happy and authentic and fulfilled. And that's what my purpose is. The Bible says, no, that's a false self. And she goes on and says, one writer has described this false self as a fearful, protective, possessive, manipulative, destructive, self-promoting, indulgent self. And I read that with a shudder and I thought, yeah, you're spot on. Because we naturally reject the rule of the king and we're all those things instead. And the king comes in and he says, I'm back, I'm here. Turn towards me. Do you see it? Turn away from all that. Turn towards me. There's something just amazing in that. You see, we spend our lives with a sense of the inauthenticity of the fake self and trying to do things to fill the hollowness within and that deep-seated sense of insecurity and wanting more that's deep within. And we think we do it for ourselves. And again, this writer quotes C.S. Lewis, who says, "Your real new self will not come as long as you're looking for it. The quest we're all on to escape the fakery and the falseness and the hollowness through ourselves, it won't work," he says. "It will not come as long as you're looking for it. It will come as long as you are looking at him." Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And so I say to you, the King is working right here and now in Cambridge of the Gentiles. So turn yourself towards him. Let me get this very different sort of picture from verses 18 to 22. The other gospel accounts make it clear that Jesus has already met these characters. This isn't the first time he's met them. So they know a bit about him already. But he sees them again. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and they're at work as fishermen. And there comes the summons. Come, follow me. And the message for them and the message for us is, because the King is working right here and now, we must follow him. We must respond to his call to follow him into whatever he wants for us. Notice what it was for them. It's rather wonderful, isn't it? And a child could understand this, I think. Come follow me and I'll send you out to fish for people. What is the King about? How is he going to establish his kingdom? How does it work for him to be at work here and now? Well, he doesn't come on in with a load of tanks and try to dominate people. Instead, he comes in and seeks willing followers who will leave everything to put him first. And for these people, they are to be the kind of followers who make other followers. They're to become fishers of men. And they had this great task as Jesus' apostles, and they would be sent out to preach and to gather churches together after he had been raised from the dead and had ascended. Jesus still makes the same call on people's lives, people to become missionaries, people to become evangelists, people to become pastors and teachers of different kinds. Now, it's not true for all of us that that will be the case. But what is true is that the proximity and the presence and the entry of the King and his active work in us and around us comes with a summons to leave everything behind and follow him. What do we mean by leaving everything behind? All the wrong ways of following your life, all the wrong ways of being a biology student, all the wrong ways of being a parent, all the wrong ways of being a grandparent, all the wrong ways of whatever your work is and your life as a single person or as a widowed person, all the wrong ways of being you are to be left behind. And with what remains, he will make you into what he wants you to be. And it is just so stirring and fantastic. These are just rough and ready fishermen. They must have had a bit of education. Sometimes we can exaggerate and say they were barely literate, and I don't think that was true at all. But they could have had no prospect of going to Jerusalem and standing up before crowds and explaining Christ. They thought they were going to live their lives out by a lake mending nets. You have no idea what God could do with you unless you'll ask him to do it. Unless you'll hear that call, come, follow me. And actually, sometimes the most surprising people do end up fishing for men and women. I've seen numbers of people who I wouldn't have expected to be in full-time Christian ministry. I guess I'm one myself, others too. And more than that, others who are not in full-time Christian ministry, but have allowed Christ to enter them and possess them in such a way that actually they're very effective, if you like, lay evangelists, people who are not paid to do it, but because they're out in the places where some of us can't get, are able to say a word for Jesus and see a big impact. The King is working right here and now. Will you let him take over your life? Or if as a Christian, you are a Christian, but actually you've got a bit compromised in the fact that he's called you to follow him in this way, will you just surrender to him and to his work again? Letting him do what he wants. Letting him work up desires so you want what he wants. Rather than you working out what you want and hoping it's what he wants and badgering him to help you do what you want. It's not the way. It's what many of us do with Christ. But what he wants is just so far and away better than anything we could plan for ourselves, that the sweetest thing is for us just to abandon that sense of control. To abandon our own plans. To submit to him and say, yes, Lord, of course. If you want to be a fisherman, I'll be a fisher of men. If you want me to go on working in IT, I'll do it your way, not my way. And all the rest of it. And then we move on to the third paragraph. The King's working right here and now, so we should turn ourselves to him. The King's working right here and now, so we should follow him into what he wants for us. And then the King is working right here and now, so let's listen to his wonderful words of healing, grace. Let's receive them. Let's hear them. Let's make them the song that goes round in our head and our heart day by day. He goes out throughout Galilee. Notice what he does. He teaches. He explains the message. Matthew calls it here the good news of the kingdom. And he's proclaiming it. Not simply communicating information, but proclaiming something which is real and solid and demands attention. And as part of that, there's this whole string of miracles, because there was power there. The Lord Jesus Christ apparently is the person in antiquity who's credited with the most miracles. You can go through all the rest of the ancient world. No one's credited with as many miracles as him. And here we see him healing every disease and illness. And the news spreads, verse 24, and people are bringing others to him. Those ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain. Or we could say people who are tortured with pain, tormented with pain. And then other things. The demon-possessed. Those having seizures. Which may refer to epilepsy. People who are paralyzed, and he healed every single one of them. All sorts of sick people, all sorts of diseases, and every single one of them healed. The good news of the kingdom, this demonstration that God was powerfully at work. And again, this connects with us. The King is working right here and now. Oh, does that mean that afterwards we'll have a session and anyone with a stick can go home and burn it? Now, it doesn't work quite like that. It is true that sometimes God does heal miraculously now, the physical or other condition. But on the whole, these miracles were pointing forward to a greater thing than physical healing, which was always going to be temporary because all these people got ill again and died anyway. The greater thing it was pointing forward to is healing from sin. From the disfiguring skin disease of sin. You know how it is when you've got something, nasty skin? I get blotched on my face. I get a bit self-conscious about it. I remember when I was a teenager, self-conscious about spots. It's not very nice anywhere, and you feel you don't look very good, and you're slightly ashamed of it. That's what our sin is like when we feel it. And that's what our sin is like before a holy God, and then he comes and heals it all. And the moral disabilities that we have, that mean that we limp when we should be running along God's way of holiness and righteousness. And he comes and he heals us and forgives us. And the debts we ring up. Do you know what it's like to get an unexpected message saying you've got an overdraft? I mean, it's awful, isn't it? We've all got enormous moral overdraft. We can't possibly pay it off. We have no idea just how extensive it is. Sometimes we get a glimpse and we run away from it in horror. And God comes and pays off that overdraft. Or the sense of being separated from someone because we've done something wrong and they're holding it against us and how much we hate it. And that's like us and God again. And then God is the one who comes and says, my son's died for that. And words of healing grace come to us. Do you notice how Jesus healed all the kinds of sin, all the kinds of problem, all the kinds of pain that came to him? And he can heal your kind of sin and your identity as a sinner. It's all healed in the cross if you receive him and his righteousness. And he comes with healing words of powerful grace to speak this to us. The king is working right here, so turn yourself towards him. The king is working right here and now, so follow him into what he wants for you. The king is working right here and now. So listen to these healing words of wonderful, powerful grace. Receive them again into your soul and say, oh yes, Lord, thank you. That's what I want and that's what you're saying. Thank you, Lord. How can we bring this closer even to home for us? If you're not yet a Christian, it's so wonderful that you're here. And I hope you'll keep coming back and back and back until this becomes yours. And it may even be that God has touched you tonight and you say, yes. Yes, there's something there I really want. Don't delay. Seek it out. Do you see how in verse 20, when Jesus summons Simon and Andrew, at once they left their nets and followed him. There are some cultures, maybe some church groups, which suffer from an excess of impetuosity, people not thinking about things and diving in too quickly. On the whole, this is not one of those places. People spend a long time working out that they should become a Christian, and a long time doing something about it. And maybe there's someone here this evening, and you need to hear the risen, present Lord Jesus saying, come on, follow me, and you need to do something at once. And that tendency to spiritual procrastination and spiritual drag and spiritual delay, I think it's characteristic of many of us who are Christians, and we get settled in a kind of mediocrity that we excuse by saying it's because of my time of life. It's because I'm so busy. And I sympathize. But there really is only one word for it, or rather two. Spiritual mediocrity. The presence of the King working right here and now among us requires more response than spiritual mediocrity. I was trying to think of some thought experiments to illustrate this. Part of the difficulty for me is that in a kind of very real sense, I don't really have a boss that I could refer to as an illustration. I mean, I've got a vice chair of the elders who tries to keep me in order, and then there's the deacons, and they did their bit, and there's another elder I ask about speaking engagements, and of course there's my wife over there as well. And Steve's brilliant in trying to hold me accountable on different things, but I don't have a boss in the way many of you do. So anyway, I tried this thought experiment. It's probably going to sound a bit weird from a Baptist pastor, but here we go. I was thinking of a Roman Catholic priest. Okay, there's this Roman Catholic priest. He's purely imaginary. And, you know, he's doing whatever he does in his service. Maybe he's preaching a sermon, celebrating Mass and so on. He realizes that the Pope's there. right. And you try not to look at him all the time. And the Pope doesn't say anything. And he leaves to go home, and the Pope walks out with him. And comes through the door with him. He goes into a different bedroom, but then comes and has breakfast with him, still not saying anything. And follows him round all day with all the pastoral visits or whatever he's doing. He's preparing his sermon, he's praying, and the Pope's there. And next week, again, he hasn't said anything, but the Pope's there again as he's celebrating Mass or whatever else he's doing. I think that would make the most incredible difference, the way that guy went about it. It would be slightly disturbing and probably very encouraging. Now, you do the thought experiment for yourself and how that works with you, and we tried a bit of that at the beginning. And what I've just come to realize is that the Lord Jesus Christ is my boss, and it's exactly like that. I just can't see him. I can't always feel him either. But he's there. Every moment of every day, he's there. And because he's God, he can also be here. And what that leads to is that little summary I've tried to put at the bottom. Repentance, which is daily. Because the closer you realize that Jesus is there, this is not just about feelings, this is about realizing what the Bible says is true. Repentance becomes daily, and increasingly it becomes hourly. And you start to realize that actually submission is something that needs to be done daily and even hourly. The repentance of fresh turning to him, away from sin and away from all the other things. And submission. Saying, as often as I need to, you do what you want in the next hour. Yeah, I've made some plans. I have to be responsible. But if you want to disrupt them, fine. Just do what you want, Lord. Yeah, I've got my diary for this week. But if you want to disrupt it, if you want something to be different from the way I've tried to control my life, I have tried to do it well, Lord, but if you want something to be different, you do it. That's a very, very hard thing for almost all of us to say. Because we love control, we fear uncertainty, we like to have it all predictably there. We suffer from huge amounts of anxiety at the thought that something unexpected might happen. But it is the most glorious relief instead to be able to say, yeah, I've tried responsibly to plan what's going on, but I'm going to submit to you and what you want. And I'm okay with that because you're near me. And then there's the daily healing, my summary of the daily reception of the words of grace that he wants to give us. And knowing that he is living and working right here and now, wherever we are, means that the Spirit will be bringing the words of Scripture to us, the thoughts of grace that come from God to us, if we're listening, if we're open, and if we're seeking for them, because there needs to be intentionality here as well. I'm just discovering how much I need to be coming back to the gospel again and again each day and receiving the words of healing that put me back on the right track. Otherwise, the submission and the repentance are terribly difficult, and I just get under the law all over again. Friends, this is something that needs seriousness. This awareness of the reality of Christ near us and the desire that we would feel it and it would work out more in our lives. I read this week 5 aspects of seeking after personal renewal in God. This is written by an American author in the 50s, I think, A.W. Tozer. I think it maps nicely onto what we've been looking at here.